Well, thank you, brethren, for getting our meeting started here. Brother Don has entitled his considerations today, In That Day. In That Day.
Thank you, brother, for singing. I can't sing that hymn, but I love to hear it. And we're just appreciating Brother John's discourse too, and the wonderful subject of the convention is the millennial day. And so we've been thinking for quite a while about what we would like to give. And I just thought, well, I'm going to just do a search in the Brother Rick Hill's Most Holy Faith website on In That Day. And so, well, there's a little bit of information for that. And if you do that search, you'll find there's references in 250 paragraphs. And then I thought, okay, I'm going to search the scriptures for In That Day. And in searching the scriptures, there's 115 matches in 112 verses. So you add that up, there's 365 matches for In That Day. And some of them are referring to other days of the 7,000 years, but most of them are for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom and the return of our Lord. So I'll give you this reference right away so I don't forget later, but if you do that search on the 250 paragraphs, after I had, it was either 30, I don't remember, there are two discourses that we studied. One of them was 30. I was just getting started on both of them, and I had like 35 pages on one and 50-something on the other one. And it was like, dear Lord, what? and you go, well, let's see, I've got to trim somehow. And everywhere I'd look, it was like, oh, I can't take that out. And so you, as Brother Russell mentions on some of our Exceeding Great and Precious Promise articles, the more you study, and of course you want to take it in, but the more you study, the more you're filled as a new creature, and the better you can overcome the flesh. So that's our whole idea with everything. And so the article is the last one in the list of 250 that you'll see there. And it's Pastor Russell's sermon. And this is 2016 article. And, or I mean, 1916, sorry. And so it's the 2 years after 1914. And it's called The Morning Cometh and a Night Also. And where we are on the stream of time, we are right into that night part right there with anarchy. So, Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12, watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh and a night also. And Brother Russell, I'm just most of this till I get to a certain point. I'll tell you when I start on the rewrite. But the Bible most emphatically declares that the entire period of human history, from when Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, was at night. And the morning came when our Lord returned in his second advent in 1874. And I really appreciate that. And the scripture is from Isaiah chapter 21, verses 11 and 12 there at the watchman. And then we were looking at man's creation, Genesis. Let's see, why do we need this morning? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, the issues in the news and stuff like that these days, they can't figure out what that. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then Adam was placed in Eden, Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put the man whom he had formed. So Adam was formed out in the unfinished earth. I remember Brother Kenny Williams asked me that one time, and I go, oh, he asked, was he made in the out in the unfinished earth or in the Garden of Eden? And I'd never really thought about it or heard about it or anything. And I, well, since you asked that question, I don't know. And so this was it. You know, he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden after he was made. So he was in the unfinished earth. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man that he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant and to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God gave Adam a job. I hadn't really thought about this either until we were looking at the scripture again there. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So Adam was given the Garden of Eden for food, and but he needed to take care of it. And you can eat of every tree. You can eat of all except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Nevertheless, that first thousand years is Adam's day. And then Adam's fall, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And there was I don't have that listed here, but there was a reprint article where Brother Russell talks about how it was that the serpent deceived Eve. And his suggestion was that the serpent ate of the tree, and Eve saw him do it. And after he did it, he did all kinds of, if you see some of these dogs they're training these days and what they can do, it's like amazing. And so his suggestion was, after the serpent ate of that tree, number one, it didn't drop over dead. And number two, it seemed to be really smart. And so she then knew that Adam said, God said, don't eat of that tree. But she thought, well, maybe I'll be really smarter too. I don't know much yet. You know, you can just imagine she hadn't been alive all that long yet. And so she ate of the tree. And then when she told Adam that she ate of the tree, he thought, she's going to die. If she's going to die, I'm going to die. I just can't live without her. And so that was a rather severe temptation. You can just imagine now you got flown to Mars and there was one person there with you and they died. What would you think? I'm doomed. That was Adam. There was one person on planet Earth, and and God had made the helpmate for him. And so instead of obeying God, he disobeyed and died. And there began to die. In Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he was cast out into the unfinished earth. No man could redeem his brother, nor pay to God a ransom for him. Why? Adam had fallen, and all his children were fallen. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And our Heavenly Father's love was shown in that, John 3:16-17. We like to share this all the time with people when you're having an opportunity to talk to them about the truth, because no, it doesn't even mention the church in here. We were of the world too, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Churchianity thinks they're saved and all the world is lost. And that's one of their favorite scriptures. They read it and don't understand. And so that's always something that nice. Try to help them understand a little. Then Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We had perfect man in the perfect Garden of Eden. Sinned, was lost that privilege of being there. And then all of his children then were dying. And we appreciated something I'd never noticed in here before, and that they're to seek and to save. And I like this comment from reprint 1784, to seek. Let us imitate the master's care in seeking the heart. For the seeking is more than half the work of saving. And I thought that's really neat. So far as the will of the individual is concerned. So if we can, if we have opportunities to share the truth, even with our brethren, you know, what we should be seeking to do is touch their hearts and help them in the narrow way. And that will save, it saves all of us a lot of trouble, you know, when we help each other in the narrow way and encourage each other with exceeding great and precious promises and everything. That is so helpful. Acts 3:19-21. When's all of this going to happen? You know, when are we going to have this millennium day? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so that when our Lord couldn't return until the times of restitution, and it wouldn't be the times of restitution until our Lord returned. Both, either way you want to say it, there is absolutely true. And my mother asked me after we'd been in the truth for quite a few years, she knew. She stated it as a fact. She says, why won't you ever go back to the Lutheran church? And I said, well, Mom, they don't preach the gospel there. And Oh, yes, they do. And she quoted a scripture. And I said, oh, Mom, that's a little piece of it. And then she quoted another scripture. And I said, Mom, that's a little piece of it, too. Here, read this. Galatians 3:8. That God would justify the heathen, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. I said, stop a second, Mom. Do you see what that just said right there? You can put quote marks on what comes next. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Have they ever preached that there? No. And I said, well, Mom, I've got something else I'd like you to read, what we just read. Acts 3:19 to 21 there. And I had to read it out loud, both things. And she got it done. And I said, well, Mom, you think that's important? And she says, well, if it was spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began, it must really be important. And I said, well, Mom, have they ever preached that there? My mom's not like me. She has had a really good memory. We wanted to know anything. We went and asked Mom, where did I lay this or that or what? She almost always knew all of that. And her answer was, no, never. And I said, that's why. And so in as her older years, she actually sat in on our Bible studies for 2 or 3 years until her hearing got too bad. She never consecrated or anything, but we still were glad that she was able to do that and to at least have heard what the gospel is. Isaiah 60 verse 2. Boy, we can sure see this in planet Earth currently. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Mm-hmm. They keep finding fossils of people, you know, millions of years ago and everything like that. Well, that's just so out of reality. It's amazing that they can even think that nowadays, but why? Well, deluded by the adversary. And if they don't want to know what the truth is, God is blinding their eyes. And otherwise, you know, it seems like, how could you read the scriptures and not get the plan in there? But I know for a fact that I read the New Testament up to the book of Revelation at least 3 times. And I was wondering what the gospel was. And like we just said, Galatians 3:8, the gospel which God before preached unto Abraham, saying, never went in. Couldn't see it. And what a privilege it is to know. Matthew 4:5-14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So we're the only lights currently shining, those who are fully consecrated to do God's will even unto death. When Jesus was here at his first advent, he was the light of the world. And who could really understand what he was saying? Even his own disciples, he was in the narrow way alone, and there was none with him. And so they appreciated him and everything, but they couldn't understand until Pentecost. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. And John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then when he was exalted to the right hand of the Father and presented his sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, then the lights came on for the 12. And they spoke in various languages and everything else. And he had told them before when the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit, you will remember all of the words that I spoke unto you. So we have those words in the scriptures. The prophet David explains, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Thus prophetically, we're assured that there will be a morning whose glory, brightness, blessings will fully compensate for all the dark shadows of the nighttime past. Think of what it's done for each of us. We get so thrilled as we talk about the truth with one another that you're just about to explode. And by the way, this is beginning in that reprint, the 6013 reprint. Our text is another prophecy, and that's about that not only would it be a time of light, but there would also be a night coming with it. Our text is another prophecy along the same line. The message of the Lord is morning cometh, and St. Paul writes that up to this time, the world had been under the reign of sin and death, not under the reign of righteousness. Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He points also that the day of the Lord will come, not instantly, but gradually. And that's one thing where everyone has a difficulty. You know, you tell them we're in the seventh day, we're in the day of the Lord, and everything is happening here because of it, people won't believe it. And it comes stealthily, taking the world unawares as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 is really good on that. And has he succeeded and coming in as a thief in the night? Well, how many people out there in the world think Jesus is reigning? How long has it been? 2023 this year, minus 1874, we're 149 years in. And the world is clueless and becoming rapidly more clueless every day. And in fact, it's getting to where there's more and more people that don't believe in God because of what they see everywhere. How could God permit all of these things to happen? We know they need to experience just how exceeding sinful sin is. And I appreciated Brother John mentioning this too. Here you have all of these people that we see what's happening with the war with Israel and all, and how violently children are mutilated and everything else in it. The people that are doing it are salvageable, or they wouldn't have been allowed to do it. Just like God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because he saw that it was good to do so. Brother John gave the reasons, and we really appreciate that too. And then what does the scripture say? God will have all men to be saved from Adamic death and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe the Diaklet says accurate knowledge of the truth. And they're going to be forced to do that totally against their will. Oh, but I thought we had free moral agency. Yes. The decision then after that is theirs completely. I set before you this day life and death. I would that ye choose life that ye may live. And our Heavenly Father says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That'll be the last unpleasurable act there. And so we can be really comforted by that, even though of the things we see, they haven't gone so far down that they're unrecoverable. There's only two that are shown to be that, Satan and Judas there. So All of the apostles assure us that it is not God's purpose to permit the reign of sin to continue forever. We're rejoicing. We know what's going to happen. At the end of the kingdom, we're going to have mankind in harmony with God, loving every heart, welling up, meeting a kindred response in every other heart. So shall our society be. They tell us that the divine program is that Messiah in the Father's appointed time. Remember when Jesus left at his first advent, the disciples wanted to know when he would return. He was a spirit being of the divine nature there. At that time, did he know? He said, no. Not even the Son of Man knows. The Father has it in his own power. Now you can imagine when he made his trip light years up there in a few minutes, that he would then know when he would return. They tell us, at the appointed time, and will take unto himself his great power and reign, King of kings, Lord of lords, putting down sin and every evil thing, lifting up humanity and granting a divine blessing where for 6,000 years there has been a divine curse. The Bible writers explain that this does not signify a change in the divine purpose, but that God had planned this thing himself before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was shown to be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The divine plan of the ages is in the Great Pyramid, showing that all of this was before our Lord even came at his first advent. And it's in stone. He made the fullest provision for the Redeemer to die for our sins and eventually become the restorer and life giver to Adam and his race and to as many as will accept everlasting life in the kingdom. The apostles tell us that during the night time, since Jesus' death, God's had another purpose, and that's the development of the church, the new creation, who will be raised up with our Lord for the blessing of all of the families of the earth. It is a faithful, Galatians 3:29, we can't miss that one. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we've consecrated unto death, keep that old earthen vessel dead and the new creature alive. Then we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So should we complain about sufferings? If we don't have any, time to be worried. Among the Lord's people, even few understand that Jesus distinctly teaches that the Son of Righteousness, which will arise with healing in his beams, and whose light will constitute the new day, will be composed of the Church of Christ glorified, changed from human nature to the divine nature by participation in the first resurrection. Our Lord Jesus tells us this in a parable of the wheat and tares and declares that at the end of the gospel age, all the wheat will be gathered into the heavenly garner. So you have the separation of wheat and tares, the wheat and chaff at the first harvest, wheat and tares at the second harvest. But then of the wheat class, they're gathered into the heavenly garner. And we just really appreciate the fact that 1878, with the resurrection of the sleeping saints, what else started in 1878? The restoration of the nation of Israel. Think they might have had help? You've got a huge quantity of the 144,000 and our Lord in Earth's atmosphere or controlling things. And remember, one angel of the Lord took out 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army in the night. And Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels. So I looked up on the internet, what was a legion in our Lord's day? And the answer was, in the Roman army, a legion was 12,000. So 12 legions, 144,000 angels times 185. This is if it was angels. We're not talking angels in the earth's atmosphere. We're talking spirit beings of the divine nature here in the earth's atmosphere. But if it was just angels, it's like 20 billion would be how many they could take out in the night and they wouldn't even notice. Our population currently, I believe, is around 8 billion. And so if there's also 8 billion in the grave, that's 16. That number of angels could, and Brother Russell says, we could ask the Lord for the same thing, but how many of us would ask? We would be just like Jesus. Well, it's not God's will to do that to mankind, so we're not asking. No matter what's happening to us, no matter how bad it is, it's a good thing, because it's it could be that we finish our course in the experience, and then what? And so then he talks about how wonderful, how beautiful, how appropriate are the word pictures of the Bible. And I really appreciated that too. And he's bringing up, how could anyone have this glorious views of what that day is going to be like? The truth covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, the earth like the Garden of Eden. Well, God does. He knew exactly what it is. It was in his plan to have it that way. God knows how it's going to be at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So is the Bible old? Only in years, maybe. What's in it has the future for us and all mankind. The new day and the kingdom will be the desire of a few people, a lot of people, all people. In that day, the righteous will flourish and evildoers will be cut off from life. During that thousand-year day of Messiah's kingdom, Satan is to be bound. Notice what he said. During that thousand-year day, Satan is to be bound. Certain things had to be bound with respect to Satan before our Lord came. So in Revelation 20, you note there's actually about five items with respect to the binding of Satan. So some of them are done, some of them are not. And landlordism, he says, will, or Satan is bound that he may deceive the nations no more. How do we know that? Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. No lion or ravenous beast is going to be on that highway. And Satan walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, no Satan influence. Landlordism will come to an end. Why? They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat the fruit thereof, but shall long enjoy the works of their hands. Isaiah 65, 22. The earth is to yield or increase. Boy, have we ever seen that already. Streams are to come forth in the desert. Remember how you used to have to get water if there wasn't a lake or a stream there, you dug a well. And that method, if you had a long enough rope, was probably one that was also better than the, remember the hand pumps? A lot of us remember those. Those vacuum, or with a vacuum, pulled the water up. So when you reached 14.7 inches of vacuum, it just had a vacuum there and you couldn't go any deeper. Now, we have skyscrapers all over the place that are over 1,000 feet high, and they have water up to the top floor, pumps, all of the wells now. And we were looking on a map of aquifers, and in the Midwest, and actually a large quantity of water for Texas comes from this huge lake that's under states. And so I thought, okay, how many places in Earth can you dwell or drill and get water? And it's most. So you can get water all over the Earth if you want it, if you drill down deep enough and pump for it. So is it possible? Absolutely. And we're getting a lot more water in the oceans from the glaciers melting, the aftermath of the flood, the one and only ice age. And so as that water, now, just a little side thing here, if you put more water in the oceans, the Earth has the plastic layer of mantle under it with a molten layer of mantle underneath that. If this was a balance scale here and I put more weight on this end, what's going to happen to the other end? It's going to go up. If you look at the word balance, you'll get the scripture where God held the oceans or seas in the palm of his hand, and he set the earth in a balance. So you fill the oceans with water, the earth proportionately goes up with it. So you got more water over here. You got, well, how come the earth only has, it's 29 point something percent land and the other 70 point something percent water? That's the difference in the weight. If you had a gallon of all of the assortment of what you have in the earth and you have a gallon of water over here, this weight is three times, the earth side is three times the ocean. So you need three times the area of the ocean pushing on it to balance it. So everything goes up together. He sets the borders thereof, of the seas. So we're not gonna overflow Florida because the glaciers are melting into the ocean. The land masses go up as well. And the peaks that were mile high glacial water, they're not there now. So that weight's taken off of the land. Everybody's afraid of everything that's happening nowadays. That's the Lord and the church are doing all of these things from the other side of the veil. And the water is natural aftermath of the flood, melting and going in. No problem. Thank God. He's a genius. Beyond it. And so he said, the earth is to yield her increase. Streams are to come forth in the desert, and the solitary places are to be made glad. The entire earth is to be like the Garden of Eden. They see the Garden of Eden before them and a burning wasteland behind. Scripture, I don't remember where that one's at. And he declares that he will make it glorious, his footstool, and the earth is his footstool. It is not to be burned up with a literal fire, as we once supposed. It is to abide forever. Yep. He formed it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. The desert shall bloom and blossom as the rose, and there will be a highway of holiness there. Ecclesiastes 1:4, Psalm 104, verse 5, Isaiah 45:18, and Isaiah 66:6, Isaiah 60, verse 13, and Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 7. And thus saith Jehovah God. The wonderful thing that the Bible tells us respecting the new day is that it will bring great intelligence and enlightenment to every creature. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shall fill the whole earth as the waters cover the face of the deep. Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk 2, verse 14. And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So no matter how obstinate they might be, they're going to know that. Why? God said so. End of story. Ultimately, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. They're going to know God made everything. And we didn't get smart. The times of restitution came beginning in the time of the end. Many shall travel to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Just a little quickie. I was sitting at the airport in Naples a couple months ago, and where my view was right off the end of the runway where the huge planes are, you know, nicely in view coming up there, blasting off. You got a half a minute. Just imagine, back up 200 years and say, okay, we got this thing here. We've got a half a million horsepower making it go. And you climb up in this metal tube in there and you sit in this nice chair in there. And what we're going to do is we're going to pull down to the end of this long strip here, about 3 miles long. And we're going to turn on all that power and we're going to go fly 600 miles an hour. And we're going to go to another continent. Man, you ain't getting me on that thing. And I'm sitting there looking at the planes going. People are on there just enjoying the ride and talking to each other. Away they go. We think we take all that for granted. Man, it's miracles. Let us now stop to discuss the darkness of the night, and let us not. How many times have you done that? You miss a word. Not. I put a box around it and put stars over it. And let us not stop now to discuss the darkness of the night and its weeping. Let us awake and take note of the fact that the dawning of the new age is already here. For the past 42 years, look where we are, 149 now, we have been in it and enjoying many of its blessings. But this seems amazing to us because we can look back in history and see the 6,000 years up to the times of restitution and what has changed just in that period of time in the 42 years. He says, the blessings came in so slow, stealthily, like a thief in the night. And mankind, obviously, it came upon them like that because they don't realize the Lord is present now when we've got all of these things. And few recognize their import. Some few have been calling attention to the fact that we have been in the Brethrenhood, then the millennial dawn, ever since 1874. And the chronology showed, you know, 1872 is 6,000 years from the fall or from the creation of Adam until 1872 was 6,000 years. And then, of course, with the Jubilees and everything, we know the Lord returned in 1874 instead of 72, so 2 years in the Garden of Eden. And then he says, got some notes here, fulfillment of prophecy everywhere. 42 years ago, man labored from sun to sun. Today, that's in his day. Now, what the labor unions just ended up striking for automotive, they want a 30-hour work week or something. So 42 years ago, nearly all the labor of the world was done by sweat of face. He's saying in his 1916 here, today it's nearly all accomplished with machinery. 42 years ago, the sewing machine was just reaching perfection. Today, it's everywhere indispensable. With the thousands of household conveniences, so with nearly all of our sanitary plumbing arrangements. Typically, you don't even really think about that when you go buy a house. It's just naturally there. Well, it took a lot for it to get there. Solomon in all his glory never dreamed of what even the poorest people in America have today. Prophecies respecting the streams in the desert. He talks about that in the artesian wells. What's an artesian well? It's when you've got higher land areas and then you dig a hole down in the ground and water comes out, because it's running down from a higher place. That's an artesian well. I thought, oh, okay, now we have pumps, high pressure pumps. And the results are marvelous. Land previously not worth fencing is, this is really, really cheap here. Land is valued at $500 an acre today. It's $5,000 an acre for farmland today. And some places even more. The increase of knowledge has supplemented government arrangements for the distribution of that knowledge amongst the people, and soils of various localities are being analyzed at public expense, and the tillers of the soil are given the knowledge with respect to it, so they know exactly to what fertilizers to put where. And we're getting really short on time. I know for a fact, because my brother still farms our farm, or my folks' farm up in South Bend, and the combines have sensors that detect and send the information back to the computer at the farmhouse that's plotting the yield while you're harvesting and measuring quantities and of seed or seed. Weeds seed as it's running through the field, so that the next spring the farm service companies can come in with a sprayer that links to the farm computer and puts the weed killers, the right fertilizers in the right places. It's running across the fields. In Illinois, the fireflies, lightning bugs, whatever you want to call them, they're pretty much back all over, because now they're not way over fertilizing. They're not way over using weed killer. And they make it sure that everybody does it, because one 5-gallon bucket of the weed killer is like $3,000. You don't want to put 1 ounce of it on there that you don't need to. So in the Lord's providence, even farmers that don't have very much money are doing this. So times of restitution. Then one of the things we wanted to mention here, he talks about the yields. And with corn, they had gotten, I think Brother Russell said, you might have to look at that article to be sure, but I think it was 157 bushels in 1 acre on a test plot, showing what you might be able to do. Last year on the home farm that my dad, when I came home from agriculture class and told him that they're talking about getting 100 bushels per acre on farms, and his comment was, well, maybe in a test plot somewhere, because we'd usually get 60 to 80, depending on what a really good year or not. My brother got 247 bushels per acre average on the whole farm last year. And so the things that Brother Russell was suggesting coming, they've come. Why would he suggest them? What does Revelation 1, 1 to 3 say? The testimony of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, the servant John, the church class, and he sent and signified it by his angel, the man clothed in linen with the writer's ink horn by his side. That information came from God. That's why it's right. That's why all of these beautiful prophecies of the future in the Bible are going to come true. God said so. And we have the privilege of seeing it. Cannot we see the wisdom of the great Creator's program? He has determined to permit mankind to convince themselves of their own impotency. Isn't that happening now? Look what the house thing we just went through in this country. Countries are perplexed, don't know what to do. Everybody's suggesting what Israel ought to be doing over there, but who's going over and doing it to show them that their ideas will work? No one. And God said that I will regather Israel from the land of the north and from all of the countries, nations wherein I have scattered them. God said, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone unto all nations. Why are they all blaming Israel for what the Hamas is doing? It's God's overruling providence. All of the nations will turn against her total, and they won't be on her side. Is that going to hurt anything? God's going to deliver them. They will never be plugged up again. And so, thus saith God. End of story. Ah, no wonder that the Bible speaks of that revelation of the Lord as the still small voice at the end. I like Brother John had the chart up there. First, you had the wind, the war that took out Christendom, and followed by the earthquake, social revolutions. It used to be one universal empire, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome, recognized by God. Hit by the in the feet by the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, embryo kingdom blew away like chaff on the summer threshing floor and was not found. And then the earthquake, the revolution followed, World War II. How many nations do we have on earth now? You do a search, there's like 200. If you want something really interesting to show you where the end of Christendom is, look up the nations and the percentages of their population. And it goes from, I forget who's the highest, I think maybe China. I can't remember for sure. You have to look this up. Anyway, you've got, there's three percentages that are up in, you know, that are above 20% or something like that of the total of Earth's population, and you keep going down this whole list and you start getting closer to the bottom, you get to a certain point down there and it's 0.00 something percent. Well, Vatican City is considered a nation. It doesn't even rate numbers. It's at the bottom of, what are the total masses of mankind? The sea, the restless masses of mankind desiring deliverance. I like that one of Brother Russell. There's multiple definitions, but I really like that one because they're wanting what is coming. And then the new heavens will be the glorified church consisting of Jesus, the head, his bride class, selected from the world during the past 18 centuries, the new earth will be the new social order under the control of the new heavens. There will be no patching of present institutions. So all of the trying to fix is just a good exercise. And finding out they can't do it. But a clean sweep of them by the fire of divine wrath preceding the establishment of the new order, wherein only that which is righteous, just, equitable, true will be recognized. We rejoice that such glorious things are coming, even though the world must necessarily reach them through the tribulation of the time of trouble. Happy are those eyes and ears of understanding are now open. Happy that our eyes of ears of understanding are now open, and who are in such heart relationship with the Lord that he can make known unto us in advance of some of the riches of his grace, and show how the coming troubles will work out a blessing for the whole human family. And may the Lord add his blessing.